I'd like to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. What a lovely day to come to God's house and worship. I hope you thank the Lord for the beautiful morning. It's just another one of His blessings that He sends our way. We needed rain, and He gave us rain yesterday, and it's just a nice, clear day. And I guess for myself, this time of year, this fall weather is something I always look forward to and enjoy very much. Recently at a cottage meeting, we were singing together, a group of us from Elm Street here, and we sang that old familiar song, Amazing Grace. And as we sang the words, it just connected with me in a way that I don't know that I ever connected with this song before. I'll read the words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Maybe by now you have guessed what the message is. Yes, I want to look at this thought of grace this morning. The title of the message is Grace Enough. Grace Enough. What is grace? How has grace impacted your life this past week? I don't know. I think one of the reasons that I connected with this thought of grace is just the busyness of life. Just the many decisions that I need to make, the responsibilities of life. Life is busy. Life it's a marathon. It's a marathon race. And many of us as parents, maybe even as single people, feel that pressure, and we need God's sustaining grace, and that's one aspect we want to look at this morning. There's a lot of talk today about grace in our world, you know, God's grace, and yet as Christian people, I think sometimes we struggle to really understand grace and to identify it for what it is. This past week, I was thinking about this thought of grace and about sharing, and there's a fellow that I see quite regularly at work. He drives a truck and comes in with a delivery, and he's a Christian, and he usually comes on Mondays, and we get to talking about the church service that we had the day before and what the inspiration was, and I asked him, I said, so how would you explain God's grace in your life? And I was sort of surprised by his response. He sort of shook his head and said, Wow, that's about as much as I got out of him. Wow. And I know by past conversations that we had that he understands grace. He talks about, sometimes we talk about the struggles we face and the challenges of life and how God is good. He understands it, but his response was, wow. Well, God's grace is what we need when so many times when we fall short and need we need that spiritual filling of God's goodness in our life. So how does grace impact your life today? And how has it in the past? A.W. Tozer said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. And we know this aspect of grace is the idea of receiving something that we don't deserve. It's not that we have worked for grace. It's not that we deserve God's benefits to us. But he freely bestows benefits on the undeserving. We call it grace, the unmerited favor of God. Have you ever received an unexpected gift and someone brings you a gift, you weren't expecting it, and they hand it to you, and you're like, is this for me? Like, really? I don't deserve this. I didn't need a gift. Well, that was probably just a small thing, but when God showers his grace upon us from day to day. It's not anything that we deserve, and we are very unworthy. C.W. Knight said this: when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy, that is a prize. When a person receives recognition for his achievement, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. You and I this morning don't deserve God's grace, but he has extended it to us. And that's another thing that I was impressed with. When we talk about this subject of grace, there's always someone that extends grace, there's the extension of grace, and there's the receiver of grace. And as we think of God's grace to us, we are the receivers of this grace. This morning, this message is very simple. I have 3 points: God's grace to us, God's grace in us, and God's grace through us. First of all, I'd like to look at God's grace to us. You can turn with me to Ephesians 2. This morning, if you're a Christian, you have received God's grace. The initial reception, or the initial receiving of God's grace, was at conversion. Ephesians 2, I'd like to read verses 1 to 10. And notice here the initial experience of salvation and what that is through grace. And you, and he makes this very personal in verse 1, and you, every last one of us that is a Christian, has he quickened, or he hath made us alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our past life, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, every one of us, had our conversation. That's how we lived in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Very familiar verses, but here we have, in verse 2 and 3, he points out that as believers, we all had, in times past, we walked in sins and trespasses. We all had our conversation, or we lived life according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath. That was our past. That was before we experienced God's grace in our life extended to us. But I like verse 4. Beautiful verse. It starts out, but God. But God, that makes all the difference. There's hope. There's hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and he saved us. Notice in verse 5 and 6 that even though we were dead in sins, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're enjoying that this morning, aren't we? We're sitting here in heavenly places with fellow believers and receiving the inspiration of God's word. And we have been blessed to be in these heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is the beautiful verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's so simple. We see the two parts. We are saved by grace. We're saved by the unmerited favor of God. But it's through our faith. We must believe. We must come to God. We must forsake our sins and come to God. And he will receive us. So God's part is grace, and our part is faith in his provision. And thinking of the Heavenly Father's unmerited favor to us, I thought about the prodigal son. You can turn with me over there to Luke 15. It's such a beautiful picture of God's grace as we think about the prodigal son coming back to the father. Luke 15, I'll start at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And we see in verse 20 that he arose, and he went back to his father. And his father seen him coming, and he ran out and fell on him and kissed him. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. A beautiful picture of a person that was living a life of self. Well, in verse 12, we see that so many times we are like this younger son. He took his own way. This prodigal son, he came to the father and said, give me the portion of my goods. That wasn't his position to ask for his inheritance. He was actually asking for something that he did not deserve. He was selfishly living life. He's like, give me my money. I want to go and live it up. Think back to your past before you were a Christian. Were you selfish? Did you take your own way? I know for many of us, we did. We disrespected our parents' wishes and their teaching. We made poor choices. Perhaps we chose poor friends. It doesn't talk about the younger son's friends, but he went off to a far country to live it up. And he took his money and says he went off and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The NIV says that riotous living was wild living. I don't know what all he got involved with, but he wanted to live life up, live it up for himself. And then in verse 14 to 19, we see that there was a series of circumstances that brought him to his senses. You know, when he was living it up, he was spending his money. And after a while, he realized that, you know what? The money's all gone. I don't have food to eat. He would have ate the swine's feed, but no one offered it to him. He got in a desperate situation. He's like, he was spiritually bankrupt and physically bankrupt. He didn't have anything. And it brought him to his senses. And he said, you know what? Back home, dad's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'm going to go back home. So he arises and goes back to his father. And we see that beautiful reunion as he goes back to the father. And this penitent, humble son meets up with a loving, forgiving father. What a beautiful picture of grace and faith. You know, the son had to have faith that his father would receive him. He said, when he made up his mind that he's going back to the father, he says, I'll just go back and tell him I'll be as one of your hired servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. But as he came back, humble and penitent, his father said, let's kill the fatted calf. This my son that was lost is found. And it's time to celebrate. And we see the goodness and graciousness of his father to extend that mercy and goodwill to a son that had been selfish and taken his own way. We see the part of faith in the younger son. We see the part of grace in the father. And this is the place that every soul needs to come to accept the free gift of salvation. No amount of good works or good intentions can save us, but faith alone in Jesus' provision. I thought of the song, "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt." And the refrain goes, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." And I like verse 3. It says, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" We can't begin to explain grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. You know, those are words that, English words that describe great things. Marvelous, amazing, matchless. But words just come up short when we think of God's grace. It's so much greater than anything that we will ever need, anything we will ever experience. It's boundless. It's infinite. Well, praise God, this wonderful invitation of grace is still extended to all who will believe. And so this morning, as believers here, we have experienced this, God's grace, as we came to the foot of the cross. We thought this morning in the Sunday school lesson about what Jesus faced there at the trial and crucifixion. He went through all that for you and me so that he could, by his grace, offer us salvation. And I trust each one of us has experienced that this morning. And if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't, the invitation is still open. God's grace is extended to you if you only come and believe. In the second part of the message, I would like to look at God's grace in us. Thinking more now as believers, how does God's grace impact our life? I came across this quote: "We daily need grace to sustain us in trouble, to subdue our corruption, to sanctify our tempers, to preserve us in temptation, to quicken our languid affections, to enlarge our experience, to render us useful to others, to enable us to endure to the end, and to meet death with confidence and joy." And I'm sure there's more things that you could put in there. Grace influences so many aspects of our life. God's grace in us. The first point I have is God gives us grace to fulfill the calling or gift that he has given us to fulfill in the body of Christ. This morning, we could go up and down these pews, and every last one of us has callings and gifts that God has given us to fulfill in the body of Christ. We have those. Just this week, one of you brothers sent me a note of encouragement to be faithful in the ministry that I've been called to. And the last sentence said, "May God's grace enable you." May God's grace enable you. Thank you, brother. I needed that. I needed that this week as I was sitting there and studying and preparing and fulfilling other responsibilities. You know, each of us need that. Each of us need grace to fulfill our responsibilities. So every last person that's here this morning has gifts, has been given a gift or a calling by God to fulfill, and we need God's grace to fulfill that. You can turn with me now over to Ephesians 4, verse 7. Just look at some of those gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And then let's jump to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I'll stop reading there. Notice how God gives grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he goes on to say, give some of these special callings, the evangelists and pastors and teachers and so on. This morning, we could open up our Elm Street directory and go to the back where the church and Sunday school responsibilities are, and we could go down over that list, the list that we just looked at at reorganization. You know, we have superintendents, and we have trustees, and we have song leaders, and we have prayer meeting coordinators, and cottage meeting leaders, and ushers, and janitors, and Sunshine Committee, and there's a whole lot. I didn't write them all down, but every last one of them is a gift and a responsibility that needs to be fulfilled, and by God's grace, we can do that. It doesn't matter who you are this morning. God has given you some responsibility, some calling to fulfill in the body of Christ. Let's be faithful, each of us, as we fulfill our callings. The second area I have, God in us, God gives us grace to accept the thorns in the flesh that he allows into our lives. Just turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 12. This is where we have Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. We're thinking about God's grace in us and how that impacts our life. I like to read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. And Paul's testimony was in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a powerful testimony that Paul had that this thorn in the flesh, which most likely seemed to be his eyesight, poor eyesight, and he asked God to correct this problem three times, it says. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Brother, sister, this morning, I don't know what that thorn in the flesh is that you're struggling with. Yes, maybe some of the ones in the congregation I'm more familiar with, but I'm sure there's many that we don't even know about. But think about the physical and emotional distresses in your life. Some may come and go, but some may just be there, day after week after year, and they're there. And they're a thorn in the flesh. It could be a physical health journey. It could be material reverses or disappointments, losses in life. You know, if we pray and totally commit those things to God, his sustaining grace will not only give us peace and rest, but also joy. And that's what Paul says. He says here, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He came to a place where he actually experienced joy because he had committed it to God. He wasn't struggling against it anymore. He wasn't questioning God. He finally accepted that this was God's will for his life. And we can find joy and peace as well as we commit these things to God. So don't forget to thank God for his amazing grace. You know, it's easy to pray and ask God for grace when we're facing something big in life. And then he answers our prayer and we find deliverance or victory. And then we forget to go back and thank him. Let's not be like the lepers. Only one went back. They all faced something big in their lives, but only one was faithful in thanking him. I couldn't help but think about my dad and his cancer journey. The last 12 years of his life, he had leukemia. And one of the biggest difficulties was a constant shingle pain that he had. It was a skin irritation, and he doctored and doctored for that. He was on pain management. And it just seemed like nothing would take it away. It was just a constant pain in his side. But, you know, he never complained about it. And many times he would say, you know, God is good. God is faithful. And that was a real challenge in my life. And I know, as I think back on that, I know it was God's grace. It had to be God's grace that he could deal with that and not complain. I often think, too, of Larry's testimony as he was here with us. You know, as a young boy at 17 years old, he was in that tragic car accident. And his life was altered for the rest of his life. He was paralyzed. And so quickly, everything he called normal in life was just a memory. All the things he used to do normal was a memory that he had. And yet we know that Larry found Jesus, and with that, he found peace. And he also found grace to live with that handicap. And he touched many lives with his testimony. And I was just impressed with that as we were with the family over the time of his death and funeral. I believe it was his nephew that said that he didn't even look at Larry as being abnormal in his limitations, because Larry just did everything he could to be a blessing and be upbeat and be positive and share his testimony of what Jesus has done for him. And that has impacted all of our lives as well. And we thank God for that encouragement. Let's be faithful ourselves. You know, whatever thorn in the flesh that God allows in our lives, whether it's temporary or whether it's long term, let's allow that to make us better, not bitter. Let's see what God wants to teach us and that we grow in that experience. In the third area, God in us. God gives us grace to overcome the big things in life we are facing. Again, those big things in life can be quite varied from person to person and place to place. I was challenged as I was reading a CAM report this week, and I'll just read it here to you. Thinking about big things in life and God sustaining us with his grace, this story said Befia, a mother in Malawi, which is an African country, Malawi, didn't know how she could feed her six children. She hardly had a harvest this year, and due to the drought sweeping across Malawi and other African countries, from the harvesting month to date, I have been surviving on grace. That was her testimony, surviving on grace. They had basically nothing to eat. Sometimes her family had only a wild fruit to eat, and other times they went to bed with empty stomachs. And we don't know. We can't relate to that at all, being hungry. But there's many, many people around the world. It said in the CAMS newsletter that as many as 309 million people worldwide face acute food insecurity. 309 million people don't know where their next meal maybe is coming from. But you know, there's a lot of Christians in those places, and I believe that they pray and they just trust God, and God's grace is there for them. God's grace in big things in life. I also thought about the millions of people that are affected by war this morning. All those people in Ukraine and Russia, all those people over there in Gaza and Palestine and Israel. We can't relate to that either. That's a huge impact on their life. All the normal things of life, like their source of food and going to the store, I'm sure all that is disrupted with doing business. But I'm sure that God is faithful. And if we would hear stories this morning, if Gary would be here and share stories with us about the things that are happening over there as the Christians minister to the needs. I've heard some stories about some of the young people that EMTs that go out onto the battlefront and help with the injured. It's God's grace that can sustain them through those difficult situations. Well, how about here in America? What is big for us? We say we face big things in life, but we aren't experiencing poverty. We aren't experiencing drought and war. Maybe some of the big things we face is difficult relationships. Maybe it's someone we struggle to relate to in a Christ-like way. And we try hard, and it just seems like everything we do is just, we can't say anything right or we can't do anything right. It just, we're always countered with negative comments or negative responses. Maybe it's Satan's attack bringing temptations to allure us to lust after the things of the world. I would like you to turn with me to James 4 for this one. breaking in here, James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I think we'll stop reading there. You know, Satan is, I think, working overtime to, I know he is, to destroy the Christians. And he will attack us in any way possible. And in the digital world that we live in, it comes right into our phones, and he tries to trip us up. He tries to get us to sin. And he brings those temptations to us. But he says here in chapter 4, verse 4, or verse 6, but he giveth more grace. That word more grace means greater grace. You know, God will give us the grace to face temptations and be victorious. He will, if we truly want that, if we truly want victory in our Christian life. And so maybe this morning the big thing in your life is Satan's attacks. Take verse 8 and try this. It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. You know, I love that verse because he gives a positive thing to do. He's saying how that Satan wants to come and destroy us, but if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you and he will give you victory. So let's take that with us. That's God's grace. He gives greater grace to those who draw nigh to him. Well, thinking about big things in life, some of you have recently lost loved ones. His grace is enough in those times as well. That's a time of emotional journeys, but God's grace is there for us. Yes, our God is bigger than any mountain that we can or cannot see, and his grace is enough. And let's claim those promises. In the third area, I'd like to look yet at God's grace through us. By understanding the depth of God's grace in our lives, we can become vessels of his love in a broken world, desperately seeking healing and restoration. You know, sometimes you may hear someone say, well, that's a gracious person. That person was full of grace. And as we have Jesus in our hearts, we should be men and women of grace. How does that look in our day, and how can we make that practical? Well, we want to look at that. John 1:14 says, and the Word, that's Jesus, he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to earth and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory, or those people that beheld him, seen the glory of God and seen he was full of grace and truth. And as you read those stories about Jesus' ministry here on earth, how he went down those dusty roads and he ministered to poor, needy people. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. He raised the dead to life. And many things he did, we see how he cared about people. He was full of grace and truth. And isn't it true that if Jesus lives in our hearts, that we should be full of grace and truth? Our lives should be channels of grace and truth to those around us. The first point I have is practical ways to share God's grace with others is not be self-centered, but rather looking for ways to bless others. I thought of the words of Jesus, freely ye have received, freely give. And as we have freely received God's grace, the unmerited favor of God, we in return should share that with others. Today, as you go out and hand out the literature, take time to talk to a person. If there's someone you meet, show them grace. Show them God's love. Ask them questions, where they're at in their life, and show them that you care about them. That's what Jesus did. As he was here serving, he showed his love and compassion to many. He touched many of the needy and the poor. I also thought about the Bible study. You know, We were here again Thursday night, and there was 90-some children, I think around 90 children here. Many, many children from many needy situations. Their homes are broken. They have, maybe they're living with their mother or father. Maybe they're living with their grandparents. But they don't. Many of them don't experience the love and care that we have been raised and experienced. It's an opportunity to be gracious and show them God's grace. In the second area, be ready to forgive others, realizing how much we have been forgiven. I had to think of the story that Jesus told in Matthew 18. I'll just paraphrase it. You know, there was this man that owed the king a large sum of money. It was 10,000 talents. And according to my figuring, that's around 1.2 million in today's economy. So this man was a servant of the king, and he owed him $1.2 million. And he begged the king, said, "Oh, king, just be patient with me, and I will pay it." And the king had mercy and forgave the debt. But that same servant went out and found another servant that owed him about $1.30, according to my figures. And he went and took that servant by the hand and said, "Pay that thou owest." And he said, "Oh, please." He said the same words to the first servant. He said, "Have mercy. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he would not, and he threw him into prison. Later, when the king found out about it, he said, "Oh, wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt, and you could not forgive your fellow servant that little bit that he owed you." And Jesus said, we can't claim forgiveness if we aren't willing to forgive our brother's trespasses, because each one of us this morning has been forgiven that huge debt, that $1.2 million that we couldn't begin to pay. Jesus paid that debt. We ought to be quick to lay down the offenses and trespasses and forgive our brother and sister. As recipients of God's grace, we should be quick to lay down the hurts and offenses in our lives. Well, may God give us grace to do that. Sometimes I know it is challenging when people do us wrong, and we can get really upset about it, but yet let's think about how much we've been forgiven and be willing to forgive them. The third area I have as God's grace through us. As channels of God's grace, point others to his unlimited supply. Yes, Jesus, God has an unlimited supply of grace. I was blessed a few weeks ago when we had a cottage meeting for Rosa. Some of you were there. And at the end of the service, Stanley asked her if she has any prayer requests. And she requested prayer for herself. She said, at the age of 77 and a widow and a grandma trying to raise her grandsons by herself, she said, it's hard. It's hard. And we had the privilege to petition God's grace and favor on her life there. What a blessing. What a blessing. And yet there's so many more people out there around us that are desperately looking for help. They need someone to care. They need to be taken to the one that has this unlimited source of grace and find Jesus. Psalms 145, verse 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." You know, that is the fact. The Lord is gracious, and he is good to all, but many people haven't experienced that. They haven't found that. And you and I can be channels to help them find this grace. Well, God's grace is more than enough to see us through. I found this interesting. I came across this. I'd like to just read you. John Newton, which wrote the song Amazing Grace that we started out with. It says, a friend called on John Newton, author of the beloved hymn Amazing Grace, in the latter years of his life. A portion of the scripture was read, including the verse, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Newton then commented, "I am not what I ought to be, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon I shall put off immortality and sin and imperfection. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, or what I hope to be, I can truly say that I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can hardly join with the apostle and acknowledge, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, each of us this morning are what we are. And It's not our own goodness. It's nothing that we have done. But it's God's grace that has saved us. It's God's grace that sustains us. And let's make sure we thank him for that. And let's continue to seek his grace, because his grace is limitless. His grace will help us in so many areas of life if we only humble ourselves and ask him to give us his grace. Let's kneel for prayer.